The title of the sermon this morning is The Benefits of Spiritual Growth. The Benefits of Spiritual Growth. And we are back in 2 Peter. We've been studying 2 Peter for a while now. And we just finished a sermon series called Take Care. We took a break from 2 Peter. And so now we're coming back to 2 Peter. But we're just spending 1 week in 2 Peter because next week we're going to talk about parenting for a few weeks. But I've really enjoyed this study in 2 Peter. And what we've really been talking about over the past few weeks with 2 Peter is spiritual growth, that God wants us to grow. We talk a lot about spiritual growth at Church Acadiana. We preach about it. We talk about it in home groups. We encourage you to read about it. We incentivize it. We just do a lot that focuses on spiritual growth. In fact, that's the reason for our church. We want to help each other grow in Christ. The Bible commands us to grow. Look at a few verses on the screen. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, become mature. Ephesians 4:15 says, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're commanded to grow up in Christ. Everybody gets older, but not everybody grows up. And so we really need to be intentional about it. Now, spiritual growth is not easy. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort. And it goes on to talk about spiritual growth. Make every effort, because if you're not making every effort, if you're not doing your best to grow in Christ, you're not going to grow. It takes every effort. And then it says in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself in godliness. Spiritual growth requires training. Just like physical fitness requires training, so does spiritual fitness. You've got to really train yourself and discipline yourself and be strategic and intentional and really plan things out. So obviously, spiritual growth benefits God. Our spiritual growth glorifies Him. It pleases Him. It furthers His kingdom. There's a lot of benefits for God in spiritual growth. The question I want to think about this morning is, are there any benefits for us when it comes to spiritual growth? What's in it for us? Because we have to work hard, we have to discipline ourselves, we have to deny ourselves, we have to be different than the world around us. What's in it for us? Obviously, we should do it just because God said to do it, and we love Him and we want to please Him. But what's in it for us? Well, the Bible says there's a lot of benefits of spiritual growth. We're going to look at some of those this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning, if you have a Bible. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7 is what we studied for the past several weeks whenever we were in 2 Peter. And in that passage, it talks about the different virtues that God wants us to develop and cultivate in our lives, the Christ-like character traits. And so let's read that passage to kind of get the context of where we are. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So Peter says, make every effort to grow in these virtues. And we spent the several weeks defining these virtues. I want to review that with you because I think this is so interesting and so helpful to really understand what are these different virtues that God wants us to cultivate. So real quick, the first one is faith, and there's two kinds of faith. The first kind of faith is saving faith. Saving faith is really the beginning of the Christian life. Saving faith is relying on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Relying on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The second virtue is living faith, what I would call living faith, just to distinguish it from saving faith. Saving faith is what you need to be saved, to cross the line of faith and become a Christian. Living faith is what you need as a Christian on a daily basis to live an effective Christian life. And so living faith is confidence in God. It's confidence in God that He is who He says He is and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. The third virtue is goodness. Goodness. And goodness means always doing good works and acts of charity. Always doing good works and acts of charity. God wants you to be a do-gooder, to go around doing good at home, at work, at school. The fourth virtue is knowledge. Knowledge is knowing and understanding God's word. God doesn't want us to be ignorant Christians. He wants us to know and understand his word. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength only. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to love Jesus with your mind. And then number five, the fifth virtue is self-control. Self-control, doing what is right even when you don't feel like it. You know, it's like exercising. If you want to get in shape, you got to go to the gym even when you don't feel like it. If I only went to the gym when I felt like it, I would have never gone in the first place. I never feel like going to the gym. Number six, endurance. Endurance. Endurance is doing what is right despite adversity. It's staying on the right path, remaining Christ-like, staying on mission even when life gets hard, because life gets hard. But you're not going to let the bumps of life get you off track with Christ. And then the next one, number seven, the seventh virtue is godliness. Godliness is devotion to God, resulting in a life that is pleasing to him. Devotion to God, resulting in a life that is pleasing to him. And then the next one is brotherly affection. Number eight, brotherly affection. And this is talking about a special love, having a special love for your church family, a special love for other Christians. It's really love for the brethren, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then number nine, love for others. The ninth virtue, love for others, is doing, what is love? It's doing what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. It's meeting people's needs, not their wants. Giving people what they need, not their wants. And so you can think about it as a parent, to love your kids. The way you love your kids is by doing what is best for them, not always making them feel good. And it's giving them what they need, not always what they want. That wouldn't be loving as a parent if you're always giving your kids what they want. And then finally, number 10 is love for God. Love for God. God wants us to grow in love for him. Love for God is delighting in God, desiring him, and treasuring him above all else, above all things. And so that's really a wonderful definition, those 10 virtues of spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature Christian has a large measure of saving faith and living faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly affection and love for others and love for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be spiritually mature like that, to have a large measure of those virtues in your life? Think about how your life might be different. Now, in verses 8 through 11, the next passage in this chapter, Peter moves from talking about how we need to grow to the benefits of spiritual growth. And so this is what he says. We're going to read the passage, and then I'm going to give you eight benefits of spiritual growth. Verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things, who lacks all of these virtues, is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way," in other words, as you keep growing in these virtues, "in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." Eight benefits. Number one, eight benefits of spiritual growth is that you will be more useful to God. You will be more useful to God. If you're a Christian, you have a natural desire to be used by God. God put it in there. You want God to use you in a significant way. And 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," these virtues, "they will keep you from being" what? Useless. They will keep you from becoming useless. Now, this verse implies that God wants to use you for his glory and for his purposes. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "The Lord wants to use you for special purposes. God wants to use you. How does God want to use you? God wants to work through you to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you some different ways that God wants to use you. Number one, God wants to use you to glorify him. Every person in this room, God created you to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." Another way God wants to use you, number two, is to witness to the lost. God wants you to be his witness, his evangelist, his ambassador. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so Jesus wants you to find people who don't know him and to try to bring them to him. Number three, another way God wants to use you is to serve your church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him, from Christ, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." Each of you is an individual part of the body of Christ, the church. And only as each of us does our part in the church does the church get healthy and growing. Another way God wants to use you is to help others grow, to help other believers grow. God wants you to help other Christians grow in their faith and their relationship with God. Colossians 3:16 is to all of us. It's speaking to all of us. It says, "Let the word of Christ," the Bible, "dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." I'm not the only teacher in our church. We should all be teaching and admonishing, which means to warn each other. Teaching and admonishing one another. Another way God wants to use you, number five, is to care for other believers. To care for other believers. It says in Romans 12:13, "Share with the saints in their needs." The word saints is a synonym for Christians, for disciples of Christ in the New Testament. And so God wants to use you to care for other believers. And so when you meet another Christian, see another Christian in the church, for example, who's going through a difficult time, God wants to take care of that believer. Now, how does God take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ? He does it through us, through each other. We're the hands and feet of God, the body of Christ. And then number six, another way God wants to use you, to do good works. To do good works. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship." I love this verse. The Greek word for workmanship is poema. God's poem, if you will. God's work of art. God's masterpiece. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? "For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Number seven, another way God wants to use you is to help the poor and needy. To help the poor and needy. God gives you more than you need to help those in need. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Another way God wants to use you is to care for your spouse. If you are married, then God wants you to care for your spouse. He wants to use you to take care of your spouse. You are God's primary tool or vessel to minister and to love on your spouse. It says in Ephesians 5:33, "To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Number nine, another way God wants to use you is to care for your parents. To care for your parents. As your parents age and get older, God requires you and wants to use you to take care of your parents, to minister to them, take care of their needs. Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor your father and mother." Number 10, another way God wants to use you is to lead your kids to Christ. Lead your kids to Christ. If you're a parent, God wants you, and it doesn't matter what age your kids are, God wants you to be his mouthpiece and to be his witness to your children and to lead your children to Christ, to keep evangelizing them, to keep praying for their salvation. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Two more ways that God wants to use you. God wants to use you, number 11, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God wants to use you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does salt do? Salt makes people thirsty. And so Jesus wants you, by the way that you live, to make people thirsty for Jesus. You should make people thirsty for Jesus, attracted to Jesus by the way that you treat them, by the way that you live your life. And then what does light do? Light helps people to see. God wants to use you to help people see clearly the gospel so that they can know what to believe and how to get in on the gospel if they want to. And then number 12, God wants to use you to comfort the brokenhearted. To comfort the brokenhearted. Somebody who's going through a difficult time, somebody who's sad, somebody who's discouraged, somebody who's depressed, somebody who's just lost a loved one, somebody who just is going through a major disappointment, God wants you to comfort them. 2 Corinthians 1:4, He comforts us, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God comforts us when we go through a hard time to strengthen us and give us wisdom and give us perspective so that when we see others going through difficult times, we can then minister to them. He can minister to them through us. And so this verse in 2 Peter, verse 8, it implies that God wants to use you, but it also implies that some Christians are more useful than others. That it's possible to be a Christian and not be very useful to God. You know, there are some athletes that aren't very useful to their coach. And there are some employees that aren't very useful to their employer. And you've probably worked with people like that. They're just maybe kind of useless. And there are some teachers who are not very useful to the principal. And there are some Christians who just aren't very useful to God. And you don't want to be that kind of Christian. I don't want to be that type of Christian. I want God to use me in a significant way. You want to be like Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. This is what Paul wrote about Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul said, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." We want to be like Mark. We want to be useful to God. And then we also want to be like Onesimus. Onesimus. Try to say that. Onesimus. You did horrible. Try that again. Onesimus. There you go. That sounded better. That's a hard one. Philemon 1:11. This is what Paul wrote about Onesimus. "Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me." So Paul was talking about a man named Onesimus who was very, very useful to him in the ministry. We want to be like that. We want to be useful to God. And so how do you become a useful Christian? By focusing on spiritual growth. That's what Paul is saying here. I mean, Peter is saying here. By focusing on spiritual growth. 2 Peter 1:8, "For if you possess these qualities, all these virtues that we went over, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless." All right, number two. The second benefit of spiritual growth is that you will be more productive. You will be more productive in your Christian life. Back to verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful." Useless or unfruitful. God wants you to be a fruitful Christian or a productive Christian. And being unfruitful is a bad thing. The Bible says that God is glorified when you bear fruit. In fact, God wants you to bear much fruit. It says in John 15:8, "My Father..." Jesus is talking, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So God wants you to produce much fruit, and also by producing much fruit, by being a productive Christian, you prove that you're actually a true Christian. Bearing fruit is also the reason that God saved you in the first place, being a productive Christian. John 15:16 says, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Bearing fruit is a sign that you're a wise Christian. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense," without hypocrisy. And so being a productive Christian shows that you're wise. Now, what does it mean to be a fruitful Christian, a productive Christian? It means that you're making the most of your time on earth for God. It means that you're making a difference and that you're living a significant life, a life that matters. It means that you're living a life that counts, a life of contribution, a life of importance. It means that you're not just taking up space and sucking air. And there are a lot of people that are doing that. A lot of Christians are doing that. They're just not being productive for God in their Christian life. There are different kinds of fruit that God wants you to bear, different ways that God wants you to be productive. Let me give you a few of them. Number one, God wants you to produce the fruit of repentance. This is how you can be a productive Christian. God wants you to produce the fruit of repentance. In other words, repentance is turning away from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. And so, as the years pass in your relationship with God, he wants you to become less and less self-centered and more God-centered. Matthew 3:8 says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. Number two, another kind of fruit that God wants you to produce is the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-like character traits, Christ-like virtues. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Number three, another kind of fruit that God wants you to produce is the fruit of another Christian. God wants you to lead other people to Christ. We already talked about that. He wants you to lead other people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. He wants you to lead them to him. Colossians 1:5 through 6 says that the gospel has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. God wants you to produce that kind of fruit. Another kind of fruit is the fruit of good deeds. The fruit of good deeds, serving others in love. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Another kind of fruit is the fruit of a productive ministry. God wants you to be ministering to people in some way that's very productive, that you're meeting people's spiritual needs and physical needs. Romans 1:13 says, I often planned to come to you in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you. Three more types of fruit. Number six is the fruit of helping others progress in the faith. God wants to use you to help others grow. Philippians 1:22 through 25. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, for your progress and joy in the faith. And so God wants us to live for the progress and joy of others, for their progress and joy in the faith. Another kind of fruit is fruit that will last. God wants you to produce fruit that will last. In other words, he wants you to focus your life on things that matter for eternity, and not just spending all of your life on things that matter in the here and now. John 15:16 said, I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should last. And then finally, God wants you to produce the fruit of praise. The fruit of praise. Living a life that is praising God and drawing others to praise God. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And so this verse says God wants you to be a productive Christian. And it implies that there are two kinds of Christians. There are productive Christians and unproductive Christians. And some Christians are like that. Some Christians live significant lives. Some Christians live very insignificant lives. Some make a difference and others don't. And the way that you can become a productive Christian is how? Spiritual growth. That's what Peter's saying. If you focus on growing in Christ, you'll become more and more useful and more productive. 2 Peter 1:8 again, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. Okay, number three, a third benefit of spiritual growth is that you will make better decisions. You will make better decisions. As you grow spiritually, you will make better decisions. And how important is that? 2 Peter 1:9, it says, the person who lacks these things is blind. The person who lacks spiritual maturity is blind. In other words, when you're blind, you can't see where to go. And that's what it's like when you lack spiritual maturity, is you can't see where you need to go. You can't see where you need to turn. You're blind. I saw a meme on Facebook one time that said the new iPhone 10 costs $999. The entire menu at Cracker Barrel costs $881. Make wise choices. Life is all about choices. By the time you reach the age of 75, you'll have made almost 2 million decisions. Your life is really the sum total of your decisions. And so you need to learn how to make good choices. How many of you have ever seen the movie? It's old now. It's called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I love that movie. We used to own it when I was a kid. Indiana was searching for the Holy Grail. And in fact, he was in a race with the Nazis. They were also searching for the Holy Grail. What was the Holy Grail? Well, this is all legend, all myth. But according to the story, the movie, the Holy Grail is the cup that Christ drank from during the Last Supper with his disciples. And according to the myth or the legend, the person who drinks from the Holy Grail gets what? Eternal life, everlasting life. And so the Nazis were trying to find the Holy Grail. Well, Indiana was trying to find the Holy Grail as well. And after a long search, he finally finds the location of the Grail. But it's guarded by this knight in shining armor who has been there for hundreds and hundreds of years guarding the cup, the Holy Grail. And in that room, there are many, many cups. You remember? Many cups. There are silver cups and gold cups and big cups and little cups and wooden cups and all kinds of cups. And the knight tells Indiana how this works. He says that you have to guess. You have to choose which cup is the Holy Grail. He says, I'm not going to tell you the answer. He says, but if you choose wisely, you get eternal life. If you choose incorrectly, you die immediately. And then the knight says, and I'll never get those words, he says, choose wisely. Talk about the need for wisdom, right? You need to choose wisely in that decision. That's really the way life is. You have to choose wisely because you don't get to redo decisions. Your decisions will either move you closer to where God wants you to go or further away from God's best path for your life. Every person in this story, if you're old enough, has a story about a bad decision that you made in your life that you wish you could go back and redo. But that's the way decisions are. You have to get them right the first time around because you can't go back and undo them. Think about all the decisions that you have to make in your life. Who to marry? When to get married? When to have kids? And how many kids to have? And where to send your kids to school? And all the decisions that go with kids. Raising kids, your choice of friends, where to go to college, what to study in college, whether or not to take that promotion or accept that transfer, which house to buy, which car to buy, where to go to church, how to spend your free time, how to spend your money. Life is filled with big decisions, decisions that matter, decisions that have consequences, decisions that will have a ripple effect for years down the road. And that's why Peter is saying if you grow spiritually, if you focus on spiritual growth, you'll get better and better at making wise decisions. In other words, as you grow in faith, as you get more faith, better decisions. More goodness, more knowledge, more self-control, you'll make better decisions. More endurance, more godliness, more brotherly affection, more love for others, more love for God, and your decisions will get better and better. Psalm 25:12 gives us this promise. It says, who is the person who fears the Lord, who has a healthy, deep, strong, mature relationship with God? He will show him the way he should choose. The more mature you are as a Christian, the better decisions God will help you make. Fourth benefit of spiritual maturity, of spiritual growth, is that your focus will be on eternity. Your focus will be on eternity. Your focus will be in the right place. 2 Peter 1:9, it says, the person who lacks these things, who lacks all of these qualities, these spiritual growth qualities, is both blind, in other words, they make bad decisions, they can't see where to go, and short-sighted. In other words, their focus is on this life, this temporary 75 years or so, instead of on eternity. Many people are like that. They're focused on earth rather than heaven. In fact, this will be most people that you encounter in your daily life. They're focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. They're focused on impressing people rather than pleasing God. They're focused on looking good rather than being good. They're focused on serving themselves rather than Christ. They're focused on making lots of money now rather than storing up treasures in heaven. They're focused on experiencing heaven on earth rather than suffering for Christ to bring more people to heaven. They're focused on pleasure and fun and comfort and entertainment rather than evangelism, discipleship, service, and generosity. They're in love with this present world rather than God. They're focused on becoming famous rather than making God famous. They're focused on accumulating rather than giving. They're focused on being cool rather than being Christ-like. They're focused on retirement rather than impact. They're building their own kingdom rather than living for God's. They're pursuing the American dream rather than dreaming of heaven. They're striving for a beach body instead of serving Christ's body. They long for Friday rather than Sunday. They live for long walks on the beach rather than long conversations with God. They love to eat, they hate to fast. They binge on Netflix and never miss a game, but their place in church is mostly unoccupied. They get as close to sin as possible without crossing the line, and they only seek as much religion as they need to make the cut. And these are all signs of somebody who's focused on this life rather than on eternity. You're only going to spend a short time on this earth. The vast majority of your existence is going to be in eternity, in heaven or in hell. That's where your focus should be. And the Bible says to focus on heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. So if you have been raised with Christ, if you become a Christian, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Many Christians, we get caught up in this life and in seeking earthly things. The Bible says, don't love the world. In 1 John 2:15, it says, don't be friends with the world in James 4:4. And if you focus on this life rather than on eternity, you end up wasting your life. The Bible says that the world is passing away. 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So if you focus on this life and accumulating things and accomplishing things in this life, they aren't related to eternity and to spiritual things, and you're wasting your life. You're spending your life on things that just aren't going to last, that are going to fade away. But everything that you do for God lasts for eternity. And that's where your focus needs to be. When you die, it won't matter how much money you make or what kind of car you drove or how famous you were. It won't matter how much pleasure you experienced or how much fun you had. It won't matter how much you traveled or how many vacations you took. It won't matter how beautiful you are or how popular you were. It won't matter how big your house was. When you die, the only thing that matters is what you do for Jesus. And so that's where our focus needs to be. And how can we make sure that we don't get caught up into the things of the world? Because every time you watch a commercial on TV, for example, it basically says, if you want to live a good life, you need this car. If you want to be happy, you need to drink this. If you want to be really, really living a full life, you need to wear this. And we get those messages all the time. How can we prevent from getting caught up in the things of the world? Well, you focus on spiritual growth and you won't become short-sighted. Number five, another benefit of spiritual growth is you will accomplish the goal of your salvation. You'll accomplish the goal of your salvation. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1:10. It says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. What's Peter saying there? What does he mean that if you're not spiritually mature, you will forget the cleansing from your past sins? Well, why did Jesus cleanse us from our sins in the first place? Why did he die on the cross for our sins? It wasn't just so that we could go to heaven. It was so that we could live for him while we're on earth. And a person who lacks spiritual maturity has forgotten that, or doesn't know that. A person who lacks spiritual maturity is like, thank you, Jesus, I get to go to heaven now. And that's the bulk of their religion. I believe in Jesus so I can go to heaven. But there's so much more. The reason why Jesus died for you is so that you can live for him on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So Christ died for us so that we could live for him. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Why? Why did God save us? It says, "instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age." And so Jesus died so that we could live for him, not just go to heaven. And so how can we make sure that we don't miss the goal of our salvation? That's what spiritual growth is all about. It helps us to live out the purpose that Jesus saved us. Number six, another benefit of spiritual growth is that you will have assurance of your salvation. Assurance of your salvation. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." What is your calling and your election? That's your salvation. Make every effort to confirm it, to make sure that it's real, to make sure that you truly have been saved. How can you make sure? God wants you to know for sure that you're saved. God wants you to be a confident Christian. John MacArthur said that assurance is one's confidence that he possesses the eternal salvation. There are a lot of Christians that are just like, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I don't know. I hope." "Are you saved?" "I'm not sure. I hope so. I think so, maybe." God doesn't want you to be a hope-so Christian. He doesn't want you to be a think-so Christian. He wants you to be a know-so Christian. He doesn't want you to be a question mark Christian. He wants you to be an exclamation point Christian. "I know that I know that I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven." But where do you get that confidence? Where do you get that assurance? And Peter's saying you get that from spiritual growth, by growing in Christ. And again, 2 Peter 1:10, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." And so as you see yourself striving to grow in Christ and becoming more like Christ, that gives you confidence and assurance that, yeah, I am saved. Jesus has come into my life. He has made a change in my life. And so that's a big blessing to know that you're saved. Number seven, another benefit of spiritual growth is that you won't backslide. You will not backslide. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "If you do these things, if you grow in all these Christ-like virtues, you will not stumble." Now, Peter isn't saying that if you grow spiritually, then you won't lose your salvation, because the Bible says you cannot lose your salvation. So what does he mean that if you keep growing in this way, that you won't stumble? He's talking about backsliding, falling away from God and to where you're not as close to him and falling into sin. Many Christians struggle with that. They're like people who can't stick to a healthy lifestyle. They lose 10 pounds and then they gain 15 pounds. They lose 10 and they gain 20. And they just can't stay on a diet. They can't stay consistent with going to the gym. They're just very, very inconsistent. That's how a lot of Christians are. Some Christians are like those dysfunctional married couples who can't seem to find consistent harmony in their relationship. One day they're just in love. The next day they hate each other's guts. One day he's Prince Charming. The next day he's Darth Vader. And one day she's Mary Poppins, the next day she's Cruella. And they're just so inconsistent. Many Christians are like that. They're active in church 1 month, and then you don't see them for the next month. And they're holy 1 month, living for God 1 month, and the next month they're living in sin. They feel very close to God 1 month, and they feel very distant from God the next. They're on fire for Jesus today, but tomorrow they don't even think about Jesus. Many Christians are like that famous song. It's a classic called "Hot and Cold" by Katy Perry. It says, "'Cause you're hot, then you're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're in, then you're out. You're up, then you're down. You're wrong when it's right. It's black and it's white. We fight, we break up. We kiss, we make up. You don't really want to stay, no, but you don't really want to go, oh. You're hot, then you're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're in, then you're out. You're up, then you're down.'" I can imagine God saying that to many of us. You're hot and you're cold. Many Christians don't abandon Christ, but they just don't remain in him. They don't abide in him. They don't stay close to him. How can you make sure that you stop backsliding, that you stop this roller coaster Christianity and become more steady and consistent? That's where spiritual growth begins to benefit you. As you become more mature in Christ, you really begin to be much more consistent in your walk with God. There's no standing still in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're backsliding. And so the only way to make sure you don't backslide is to focus on spiritual growth. One more benefit of spiritual growth is that you will increase your heavenly reward. You will increase your heavenly reward. 2 Peter 1:11 says, "For in this way, as you keep growing and developing and cultivating these virtues, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." You can really focus on that word, richly provided for you. The list of virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 that we went over earlier are often called the ladder of virtue. And it's a series of virtues. It's the ladder of virtue. As you climb this ladder, you become more virtuous, more Christ-like. But it's not called the ladder to heaven. Because we don't go to heaven, we don't get to heaven, we don't get saved by becoming more virtuous. We get saved by putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross for our sins in our place and rose again. And as we trust in his good work on our behalf, God forgives us of our sins and gives us eternal life. And so we don't pursue virtue to get to heaven. However, as we pursue virtue and as we grow in Christ, the size of our heavenly reward does grow, and it is impacted. You don't go to heaven by good works, but the size of your heavenly reward is determined by your good works. It's determined by how much and how effectively you serve Christ in this life and how hard you pursue Christ in life. It determines the size of your heavenly reward. And that's only just. Think about it. Would it be right for a Christian who has served Jesus sacrificially her whole life to get the same heavenly reward as a man who lived for sin his whole life, and on his deathbed, he finally says, "Okay, I surrender to Jesus"? It wouldn't make sense for both of them to have the same size reward. And that's the way it is. In heaven, your reward depends on your works on earth. Hard work pays off. The harder you work at a musical instrument, the better you can play. The harder you work at a sport, the better you can compete. The harder you work at your job, the more valuable you become to your employer and to the market. The harder you work at school, the better grades you get. Hard work pays off. And the harder you work at spiritual growth, the bigger your heavenly reward will be. And so spiritual growth not only benefits God, it has great benefits for us. And that's just the benefits that are found in this passage. There are many more benefits that we don't have time to cover. Many benefits of growing in Christ and focusing on your spiritual growth. And so I want to encourage you to keep growing. Keep focusing, keep practicing those spiritual disciplines. Come to church every Sunday and read your Bible on your own and spend time with God on a daily basis in prayer and get in a small group, a home group that we have during the weeks, and become a volunteer at church and bring your tithes and offerings and focus on being a witness for Jesus. By doing all of these things, you continue to grow in Christ and then you get all these benefits. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time to focus on the benefits, the blessings of spiritual growth. And we pray, Lord, that we would really get in the game and that we would really focus all we have on spiritual growth, because there's nothing more beneficial in life, Lord, than growing in Jesus. Nothing more important, nothing more beneficial. And so, Lord, we help you to ask you to help us get wisdom and understanding and enthusiasm and energy to throw ourselves into spiritual growth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.